Can you set it to vibrate, please? It's just a little awkward when the phone goes off and then it turns out it's you. It's been a couple of times where my phone, while I'm preaching, has been buzzing, and I turn this off, but I forget it goes to my watch, and then that thing I can't shut off while I'm preaching, so I have disconnected it for this morning. Although John Piper, when he was preaching, I heard that it warned him that he was exercising too much. He's going to have a heart attack or something. And it was a warning. He was getting too excited, and his watch warned him that he needs to calm down. Oh, man, that's so funny. Technology. In October 13th, 2024, a 26-year-old free climber was climbing one of the largest buildings in Asia. A free climber. Do you know what a free climber is? Like, no ropes or anything like that. He just decides, like Spider-Man, to go up a building and climb to the top for an adrenaline rush. This guy's experience, like, he had been doing this his whole life, never really had any problems ever, and would just scale up these buildings with some chalk and his bare hands and bare feet, and up he went. Or did I say Asia? I meant Spain. I'm sorry, I should read my notes more, but he was an experienced climber. Climbed all these buildings without ropes, but then one day he fell to his death. Tragic. It's crazy. He had all the tools available to him. He had all the experience in the world, and yet, catch this, he still fell. He still fell. I find myself to be a pretty good experienced driver. Never gotten in an accident. But the other day I was driving through Gates, down Gates, and Nancy slammed the imaginary brake. I don't know if any other driver has experienced that while they're driving, when their wife slams the imaginary brake. I'm like, what? You know, and then I see this guy zoom in front of me and almost got into an accident. And, you know, just all the experience in the world does not make us immune from getting into an accident. I think today's passage is a warning for Christians, for all of us, if you're sitting here this morning. It's a warning for us. There are many of us in this room that have been Christians a very long time. But the reality is that our fight with temptation and sin doesn't get any easier. And no matter how much experience we all have in Christ, we need to be careful because we too could fall. We need to have that caution and warning in our minds of danger, danger, when we face temptation. Last week I brought up a book that has influenced me very much, and I was reminded when I was preparing last week, boy, I should probably read this book regularly. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges, and so I have been throughout the week been rereading this book. Came to a chapter, I just want to read the beginning of it because it fits this morning well. Romans 7:21. I want you to listen because this is something that I think is a warning sign, a danger sign for all of us who claim to walk in the Lord need to hear. Paul says in Romans 7, so I find this law at work, Paul says, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. It's right there. Never stops, no matter how long that we've been following Jesus, no matter how long that we have been obeying Christ in our life, we need to remember that the enemy, like a roaring lion, is seeking to devour you at any moment. No matter how much experience you have in following Jesus, yes, we too could fall. Jerry Bridges says, though our union with Christ in his death, we are delivered from the dominion of sin, absolutely. We have moved from death to life. But we still find sin struggling to gain mastery over us. Scripture warns. We may not like the fact that we have this lifelong struggle with sin, but the more we realize and accept it, the better equipped we will be able to deal with it. The more we discover about the strength of indwelling sin, the less we feel its effects. To the extent that we discover this law of sin within ourselves, we will abhor and fight against it. Oh, I pray that's true. But though believers still have this indwelling propensity to sin, the Holy Spirit maintains within us a prevailing desire for holiness, 1 John 3:9. The believer struggles with the sin God enables him to see it in himself. This is the picture we see in Romans 7:21, and it distinguishes believers from unbelievers who lie serenely content in their darkness. Serenely content in their darkness. Now, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. When I was first saved, May 19, 1991, I joined a discipleship group called Navigators 2-7. It was three books. Some of you have heard the Navigator study. In fact, for those of you, here's a little commercial. I'm not really sure of the exact dates. You have to watch the bulletin, but I think in October-ish, there'll be a time set aside for those who may be interested to learn and grow in Christ and take the Navigators 2-7 series. I recommend it for everybody. When I first took it, the requirement at the time was to remember dozens and dozens and dozens of verses. And one of the verses that I have clung to over the years is 1 Corinthians 10:13. You can look down. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way to stand up under it. Amen. Man, I have not used that verse enough. We're going to finish in the conclusion of this morning's message. We're going to finish in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I so desperately want to go there right away. However, we've got a whole entire text to cover before then. So if I can ask you to stand, we're going to read the scriptures together. We're going to read all 13 verses. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased. There it is. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's a quote. You'll notice that in quotations, a quote from Exodus. We'll have a look at that in a bit. Verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And the 23,000 fell in a single day. Verse 9. We must not put our Christ to the test as some of them did and as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, I think this is the key verse in this text. Okay, so he just went through all of that, and the therefore, he's summing up. He's coming to, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he falls. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You may be seated. This text is a warning for us, folks, that we need to take sin and temptation seriously. No matter how much experience we have in Christ, no matter how long we've grown up in the church, no matter how many times we've attended Sunday school, prayed for meals before at home, no matter how experienced we think we are, we have to be warned here and listen to Paul's warning. It's like, be careful. All the blessings that you've experienced, Corinth and Bethany, you could fall to. And so the question that I have for us that I want us to go through this text today is, could I really fall? Could I? When Paul talks about falling, he's referring to in verse 12 there where I said it's the key verse, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Falling is a warning about for Christians that they could fall into sin and give in to temptation and run into spiritual failure and ruin. We are not invulnerable to this, immune. We need to be careful. Do not grow complacent, overconfident. We cannot presume on God's grace. We need to be careful. So the first point of my sermon this morning is, remember, Israel's blessings didn't keep them from falling either. And Paul's going to point this out. We're going to have a little bit of a history lesson. When you're spending time from Exodus 13 to 17, we're going to like be blazing through it and learn a little bit of history. You know, I was never really into history myself. When I was, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you this story, and ashamed, actually, but it fits so well. When I was 13 years old, I got to go to the Sistine Chapel in Italy. And all I cared about was where the next pizza stand was. And so I just blazed through the Sistine Chapel. We went on a tour of Italy. I saw the Leaning Tower of Pisa, St. Mark's Square, the Vatican, St. Peter's, all of these incredible architectural wonders, and the Statue of David, and I saw everything, and I could give I didn't care. I just wanted, where's the next soccer stadium? And, oh, by the way, I was even in the Colosseum, and the Circus Maximus obviously is not there now, but there's a huge field to show where all this is, but I didn't care about history, and that's a problem. And the Corinthians are warned here, you better care about history, because if you don't, you're doomed to repeat it. We've all heard that saying before, that famous saying from Winston Churchill. And I may bring that up again in just a little bit, but here I was, 13 years old, went on this amazing trip, didn't care. I'm going to ask that you would care this morning about the history of Israel, that we can look at the Paul is going to now run through Israel's history real quick, and then as a warning or as examples and parallel that to the Corinthians, and hopefully then we can also take that and parallel it to us today and heed this warning. And remember, Israel's blessings didn't keep them from falling. We need to remember that through Abraham, God promised him that he would make him into a great nation and give him land. And so we see through the whole book of Genesis, and the entire Old Testament is about Israel taking the land. To ignore that or to spiritualize that, I think, is homiletical and exegetical failure. Not to think about the land literally. But I digress. In Genesis, we learn that God had promised Abraham that he would make his descendants into a great nation through Joseph and brought Jacob and his family down to Egypt. And generations later, Israel had become enslaved by Egypt, and then Israel was crying out for God to free them from the bondage of slavery that Israel is experiencing. And God, at that point, heard Israel's prayer, and he delivered them. And the book of Exodus is a dramatic, wonderful, historical story of Israel experiencing blessing after blessing after blessing. And guess what? At the end, they still fell. And we could sit there and think, oh man, I could never fall. How could I experience all these blessings within the church, within my spiritual life today? And for that is numerous. You know, I'm so thankful that in my prayer life, I often pray, Lord, I thank you that I can't thank you enough. Can you? His mercies are what? New every morning. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. God richly blesses us as believers. And then to think, oh, well, I could never sin. Like, whoa, hold on now. All the blessings that we experience do not make us immune to spiritual failure. We need to stay on point, stay on guard, stay on target. Blessing number one in verse one. Let's read it now. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, all under the cloud. Blessing, the first blessing here is that God, in Exodus chapter 13, it shows and tells us that God was literally present, leading Israel out of Egypt, cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God's presence was real. He was physically present, leading them through the wilderness to the promised land, and that cloud represented God's presence with the people. That's the first blessing. The second blessing in verse 2, let's keep going. I have to go through this fast. We could take months of Sundays going all through this. I would love to even go back to the book of Exodus and read all these stories. We just simply don't have time. And all were baptized in verse 2, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Here we have, it's actually a little bit of a tricky verse. I am not going to dive into this, but when he says that all were baptized into Moses is a little bit of a tricky verse. But let's back up and just remember that God not only had the blessing of his presence there, we know that this part of the story in Exodus 14, the second blessing that he's referring to is God's rescue of the people through the Red Sea. So you have his presence being blessing number one, and now he's reminding them of their rescue in the second blessing in verse two. God had personally intervened, and in Scripture, one of the most dramatic rescues of all of Scripture that probably all of us know the story, at least in part. He parted the waters, and Israel literally passed through on dry ground. Pharaoh changed his mind when he heard that all of this was happening and sent his army after the people of Israel as they were walking through on dry ground, going through the Red Sea, water on both sides. And then when they got out on the other side, the waters crashed back down, protecting the people of Israel from the army of Pharaoh, and they perished again. A major display of God's blessing, of rescue and protection. So we're going from his presence to his rescue and protection. Let's look at the third blessing. Verses 3 and 4 now. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Another little bit of a tricky passage. Paul is now bridging the Old Testament, the New Testament to the Old Testament here, and we're seeing the parallels, and Paul is interpreting all of this for us. After leaving Egypt in Exodus 16 and 17, Israel found themselves in the wilderness with not enough food and water. So God provided. So first you have his presence, and then his rescue and protection, and now you have him providing for them. So they have also his blessing of provision, providing for their needs. He gave them the manna from heaven, in which every morning they would have enough to take for that day for food, and they could eat it. And when they had no water, God provided water miraculously. When God told Moses, to go to the rock and strike it, and water came forth, and it was provided for them day after day. The ongoing provision and care that God personally gave them, and yet, they what? They still fell. And you would think, well, how could they still fall, Peter? Like, here they have all the major blessings that they've personally witnessed right in front of them. You would think that all those miraculous events that have taken place in their life would make them immune to spiritual failure. And yet here's the warning, they fell. Take heed, Paul says. He's telling us, take heed, everyone. Listen up, warning, danger, take heed, don't presume. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, the rock was Christ. It connects everything together. There's the parallel, and it's so exciting to see. And referring to God, Christ as the rock is not new in Scripture. You have the Lord is my rock in Psalm 18. He is the rock. His work is perfect in Deuteronomy 32. The rock is our salvation in Deuteronomy 32:15. Paul takes the Old Testament imagery and explicitly identifies the rock with Christ, because he is the source of power through everything that we have seen. But then you get verse 5, and then you have the word nevertheless. All of this rich, beautiful storytelling that's taking place through Exodus 13, 14, 15, 16, and here we have nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Ouch. God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. They still fell. Here's the warning to the Corinthians, and here's the warning to us. We could still fall. So let's look at the parallel here. You have Israel. You have the Christians in Corinth. They passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses. And here I think one of the reasons, as I was kind of working my way through this, why did Paul use the word baptize? Well, I think it's to directly connect them to the New Testament church, talking about baptism and relating it and seeing the parallels and the symbolism that's there. It's like, look, we can relate to this. Anyone who says that you need to detach the New Testament from the Old Testament needs to be avoided. Paul is doing it right here. We can never say the Old Testament does not apply. Paul is making it very clear. In fact, Christ crucified out of the Old Testament. In Timothy, when he says, go get my scrolls and my cloak, the New Testament wasn't written yet, and he was still preaching Christ crucified from the Old Testament. Anyone who says the Old Testament needs to be unhitched or detached from the New Testament needs to be avoided. Anyway, I digress. I don't know where that came from. Well, I do, but anyway. I'm a little frustrated with that when there are pastors today telling us to ignore or to separate from the Old Testament. Paul's doing it right here. He's referring back to it. I read, oh, this is on a side note. Anyway, rabbit trail. I read that there are over 300 Old Testament quotes, word for word quotes in the New Testament, over 300. There are over 1,000, I'm not exaggerating, there could even be more, I'm underestimating, of references to the Old Testament in the New Testament. So we need to take heed, we need to listen like a warning that these things were written down as an example for us to follow, to instruct us not to do the same. All right, let's go back. So we have passed through the sea, baptized into Christ. They were under the cloud, identified with God's people. And when we are going under the water through the waters of baptism, we are also identified with Christ. Then you have they ate spiritual food and drank spiritual drink. Does that have a veiled reference to something that the church does every month here? referring to communion. Do you see the parallels? You see what's taking place? This is intentional, and it's real, and it's written to catch our attention. There is parallels and symbolism here that we need to take instruction for our souls and listen. Paul is showing all of this, and yet Israel most fell in disobedience. Let's avoid that. Learn from the parallels that Paul is pointing out, and be instructed by it so that we can avoid Israel's judgment. And we need to hear, we cannot assume it couldn't happen to me. We can't assume it. I too could fall. It's a personal warning. If you've grown up in the church, be careful. You've heard the gospel your entire life. Don't be inoculated to it. Preach the gospel to your soul every single day. The gospel and our saving experience, yes, of course, it starts at our conversion. But the gospel is such a lifelong experience through sanctification that we need to preach it to ourselves every day, especially to become gospel fluent and deal with the temptations that we face day by day. Spiritual blessings do not guarantee spiritual faithfulness. Growing up around Christianity doesn't automatically mean you're a Christian. Don't fall for the fact that, hey, I'm a Christian, but never repented. That's cultural Christianity. It offers a lot of beautiful and wonderful things, but it does not provide salvation from God's judgment. This is a warning for all of us. None of us should become so familiar with the gospel, so familiar with our faith, that we become careless towards sin, indifferent towards temptation. Years of being in the church, tons of Bible knowledge, lots of ministry experience. We can't be careless towards temptation. Israel's story says, you could fall. They did. Watch out. Their history shows us this. We need to take sin and temptation seriously. All right, let's go on to the second point. Excuse me for a minute. Is it hot in here? Yeah? Thank you, because I'm dying. Oh, now I'm going to get, if I get fragments of Kleenex on my forehead, you tell me, okay? At least we're not online today. Oh, man. One of my favorite experiences... I got time. One of my favorite experiences is when I went to a church in Seattle, and this pastor, God love him, he was amazing. He had his Bible in his left hand and his towel in his right hand, and he was preaching and just giving it. I love that. Anyway, I'm not quite there yet, but man, that inspired me. I'm like, oh, you go. I'd love that, but okay. So the second point of the sermon, we're going to go from 6 to 11 now, is a warning. Israel's history are warnings for us today. We have to remember Israel's history for our instruction, but also now learn from Israel's history as a warning. I've driven through the mountains numerous, countless times now. And one of the saddest things that I have seen is the guardrails that have holes in them. You know what I'm saying? Where somebody has unfortunately crashed through the guardrail and they haven't had a chance to fix it yet. That's a sad picture for me. I think this text here is a guardrail so that we don't crash through it, all of us here, if you're listening. Don't crash through the guardrail. I don't want to be that guy. Don't crash through. Here's that Winston Churchill quote. I got ahead of myself because I was too excited, but those who fail to learn from history are condemned to repeat it. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now, these things took place as what? As examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Desiring evil. That's the command. That's the point. And now, through 7 through 11 now, Paul's going to give now more examples of what that desiring evil looked like for Israel, and then also for the Corinthians, like, ooh, that illustration is too close. That hit close to home. But how many of us in this room have flirted with temptation close enough just so that we don't get burned? Right? Where we play around with things in our own lives and say, well, I can do that. Everything is permissible. But we don't finish the verse and say, yeah, but not everything is what? Beneficial. So we're willing to flirt with temptation enough that we just might not get burned. And Paul's saying this is the point. Don't even go there. Don't even play with that temptation. And here's some examples of how Israel played with the temptation and got burnt. All right, let's look at the text. Here's the first example. Now I got to go this way. Just excuse me for a minute. He played with here's his first example in verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. There's the first example, idolatry. They're recalling all these things to now memory. It's in Exodus chapter 32, and you can go there. We simply don't have time. But idolatry is giving to something or someone the worship, love, and trust that only God deserves. That only God deserves. Now, in here, he's referring to Exodus 32 with the famous golden calf incident. Moses went up to the mountain where we know that that's where he's getting the Ten Commandments, but it's taking an awful long time, and they got impatient, and then the people went to Aaron and said, hey, we don't know about this guy Moses. They actually said it like that, this guy Moses. It's like they'd never even seen or heard of him before. They heard of him, but they're very distant. We don't know where this guy Moses is. Can you make us something that we can worship now? And for whatever bonehead reason, Aaron goes, yeah, sure. Let's melt all our gold things down and we'll make a golden calf. And they worshiped him. They worshiped the golden calf. That's what this is referring to. So after they cried out to God in Egypt, and after God went, took them through the 10 plagues, we didn't even talk about that. And after they left Egypt, Egypt through the Red Sea, out into the wilderness, being provided for, experiencing God's presence, experiencing his rescue, and then his provision, they still asked for a golden calf. Idolatry. Let's keep reading. Oh, and then it says, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That is an unfortunate way to describe what was actually taking place there. Back then and in the Corinthian times and even in some case today, there's something dreadfully and grossly connected to idolatry, and that's sexual immorality. And so when it says that they ate and they drank and they rose to play, it really is they rose up to participate in the reveling of worship that led to sexual immorality. It's an abomination to the Lord. They replaced the true God with something that they wanted to see, with something that they could control. And the warning is there is clear. Don't become so confident into your spiritual knowledge and what we know that you think you couldn't fall into idolatry. And then you think, well, is there anything I am beginning to worship or place before God in my own life? Surely I'm not worshiping a golden calf. Well, you're probably not. But there are modern day things that one could worship that we may not realize. Money, security, a nice house, technology, that's a big one. Technology is another one. I certainly have lots of concerns when it comes to technology, but I don't have time to go into that. What else do I got written down here? Pleasure, entertainment. Central Alberta, people, my brothers and sisters, I love you, but I think politics is another one. I mean that with so much humility. If there's anything that I have a tendency to dip towards, it's that as well, and getting caught up in the news. Here's one that's innocent but can be an idol: our family. Sports. So to think, it's like, well, I would never worship a golden calf. Well, you're probably right. But at the same time, here's a list of things that we could so easily fall into worship, where we give that, what I just listed, a higher priority than God in our lives. Let's go on. Verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. He's referring to a story in Numbers chapter 25. It's a second example. When Israel was drawn into like really inappropriate relationships, which led them into worshiping Baal. And like I said before, there's an extreme temptation of connecting idolatry and sexual immorality. And here's another example of that. We just don't have time to go into it. But when it says that 23,000 fell, it's because there was a judgment of plague that came afterwards. And this is found in Numbers 25. Let's go on to verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. This is another crazy, incredible story. In Numbers chapter 21, when Israel became impatient with God and complained in the wilderness, the lack of food and the lack of water. They even complained about the manna that God had graciously provided for them. It's the same thing every day. Really? You just complained about God providing for you? And Paul again connects the Old Testament with the New Testament. And he says that they were testing Christ. To test Christ is to presume upon his grace that God offers. To keep pushing the boundaries and thinking, how close can I get to sin without crossing the line? And then we get to an incredible story of God sending a judgment of snakes. And then there's a story of Moses that was told to take a snake, put it on a staff, and raise it up, and they would be saved by it. And in the book of John, it says this, John 3:14, referring to this exact story where God protected and provided for them from that, with Moses raising up his staff with the snake. And it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." There's the connection. Let's go on to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Nor grumble if some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." And now, I'm sure none of us complain, so this may not be relevant for us, but we'll look at it anyway, okay? Boy, I have such a tendency towards complaining. You know, it's just to think that, oh, well, I could never fall. I would never do that. I'm like, really? I just spent the last hour complaining about something. And realize, man, there, I did it again. These things, where am I at? Oh, yeah, the complaining, the grumbling. Number 16, he's referring to the time when the Israelites became deeply unhappy with Moses' leadership and Aaron's leadership. They were so unhappy that they were leading them into the wilderness, and they actually said, We should just go back to where? To Egypt. After all of that, they actually said, man, we should just go back to Egypt. They're just like, man, to think, how could they do such a thing and then realize, wait a minute, how many of us do the exact same thing when we complain? What does my complaining, or our complaining, or your complaining, reveal to you what you believe about God? There's a challenging question. What does my complaining about anything reveal to me what I believe about God? It's a good question. Let's heed their examples, as it says in verse 11. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Therefore, we need to listen and need to learn from them. We cannot presume upon his grace in our lives and think, well, I'll just be forgiven. 1 John 1:9. Right? Let me read another quote to you from Jerry Bridges. Deceit of the mind is carried on by degrees. Little by little, we first draw away from watchfulness, then from obedience. We become like Ephraim, of whom God said, foreigners sap his strength. But he does not realize that his hair is sprinkled with gray, and he does not notice. We are drawn away from watchfulness by overconfidence. We come to believe we are beyond particular temptation. We look at someone else's fall and say, I would never do that. But Paul warned us, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. We are often drawn away from obedience by the abuse of grace. Jude speaks of certain men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality. We abuse grace when we think we can sin and then receive forgiveness by claiming 1 John 1:9. We abuse grace after sinning. We dwell on the compassion and mercy of God and to the exclusion of the holiness of God and his hatred for sin, which leads us to the third point, last point, and then the conclusion. The greatest danger that we face, that we can be instructed by here, is thinking that we're so strong that we're incapable of falling. Verse 12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Lillian doesn't have lifelong here. She's not here. She's sleeping probably. But I've forgotten this with my own family because my girls are all old now. We won't talk about that about me. But anyway, one thing that I've loved watching this past week is Lai Fong. She's learning to stand, but she's cautious because she doesn't want to fall. Now, she's got lots of padding right now because of the diapers and stuff, so whatever. But I just love how she's being, like, she's standing up, she's kind of, you know, wobbling a little bit because she can fall, so she's careful. This is the posture we should have in our spiritual lives. I love that. I think it's so perfect for us. Lai Fong is so quick to reach out for help when the hand is there. But when we're confident in our standing, we have to be careful because then our fall could be greater. Don't get overconfident. Stay humble. If there's anything that I've learned, we could fall at any time. Is our hand reaching out to the Father when we need help? Take heed lest you fall. Be careful. Watch out. The Christian life is difficult. It's hard. There are times where I don't like my battle with sin. But it's there. And it's real. But it's not without hope. And that brings us to the conclusion. In verse 13, I love this. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, one that I have not used enough in my life, and I wish I would have. But we get to the final verse and to the conclusion. Folks, if I can encourage you to memorize something, this would be a verse to memorize. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So I want to close with three quick things from this verse. The first thing is to remember that God is faithful. God is faithful. Therefore, we should stay prayerfully dependent on him as we live our Christian lives. One of the things that I think that we develop a prayerful dependence is to pray and say, Lord, I recognize that I am so flawed and that I am so weak. I recognize that I have a propensity towards sin and I don't like it. I need your strength. Admit that we are indeed vulnerable to sin makes us prayerfully dependent on Jesus because he is faithful. Second thing is, it says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. This may be a newsflash for you, but everything that you're facing is not new. It's not new. You, I know this is hard on our egos, are not unique in that way. Oh, man, I don't even want to tell anybody because nobody understands me. Nobody understands my battles, my pain, my sin, my temptation, and I'm just sitting there with like, whoa, that is such a prideful thing to say. Be careful. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. There are people that know and can relate. And this is one of the things that I think, in order to stay dependent on God, we should be prayerfully dependent, and the second thing is to stay connected with other believers. One of the things that I have found in my experience is that when we sin, you have things creep into your life like shame, feeling disgraced in some way. And those things, I think, are byproducts, of course, of sin, because it is shameful. But yet there is forgiveness, and there is reconciliation. And though saying that we are all sinners, we are all in the same boat, and I think that separation from the saints happens because of that shame that takes place when the reaction should be the exact opposite. We should be staying connected in our battle towards sin. So the first thing is, stay prayerfully dependent. The second thing is, no temptation has overtaken you what's common to man. We're all in this together, so to speak. So stay connected. Don't feel the temptation to withdraw. But when somebody says, hey, you should be getting connected with the brothers in something, or sisters, or stay connected to church, take that as a humble admonishment to get your butt back to church. It's a beautiful thing. God has created the church to function in that way, to encourage one another, to confess our sins to one another, to carry one another's burdens. How can you do that when there's that temptation to get disconnected when we are called to do the opposite, to stay connected? And the third point, and my last one, God is faithful. Amen. He will provide a way of escape, Scripture says. So take the escape. Oh, there's the exit door. When there's trouble, you're looking for the exit door and you're going to take it. The same thing is in the Christian life, that God is saying, look, we're going to face temptation. It's going to be difficult. But like Joseph, when he was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, he ran. He looked for the exit. It's going to be there. You take it. If we are facing temptation in whatever it may be, whether it be through politics, through family, through technology, through sports, through our phones, run. Take it. Take the exit that God provides. By the way, the exit plan may not always be easy, but it will be there, where he will provide the way of escape. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God is faithful. We are working and developing in my mind, he's saying right at the beginning of this message, avoid evil desires. We do so by generating and developing our desire for Christ that's even greater. That's our calling as believers. And so as I close this morning, that will be it. I'm going to invite Daniel to come up and lead us in a song. Is your desire for Jesus growing so that your desire for evil is lessening? If this is something that you need prayer for, I encourage you to come, and on my right, your left, there will be people that will pray for you over these things. God is faithful. Stay connected and take the exit when he provides it. Amen? Amen. Daniel, I'm going to finish my water over there. Okay, God bless. See you next.